the teachers too, Lord Jesus. And we pray for ourselves, Lord, that as we come to look at your word, Lord, you will open our hearts and our eyes, that we'll see how lovely you are and the good things you've done for us. So bless us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, we're on to Romans chapter 7. That's one of these letters that a man called Paul wrote, and he wrote it to a people who were living in Rome. That's why it's called the Romans. Yeah? Simple, really, isn't it? Anyway, he wrote quite a long letter explaining about how God was working out his big plans. Yeah? And in Romans chapter 7, he continues the stories we've seen. But I put here, Romans 7 verses 1 to 6 should be in chapter 6. Because it finishes off what was going on in chapter 6. So I'll just read it to you, and you'll see what I mean, yeah? Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. And so, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Now that's fairly complicated language, but at base what he's saying is basically this. The theme is, in chapter 6, shall we carry on sinning because we've been forgiven? You know, if God's forgiven us, well, it doesn't matter if you sin, does it? Yes, it does, he says, because you've been joined to Jesus. And you can't join the sinful body with his pure body. Right, so we've been joined to Jesus is the drift of what he's getting at. And then in the next few verses, he brings home a very important illustration. If you could, please. Right? And it's this. Death makes a difference. You knew that, though, didn't you? But death makes a difference to the way the law operates. And he gives us the idea, we are for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do us part. I always say us do. Do you say us do or do us? Yeah. Got you worried now? Yes.
Do us.
Do us, is it? All right, okay. Anyway, that last line is the escape clause. Right? Is that right? From that law that you've committed yourself to, there's only one God way out. Right? And that is death. And he says death makes a difference. So if a woman, for example, is married to somebody and then she goes off and runs off with somebody else, we call her an adulteress. Right? But if her husband dies, then she can marry who she pleases, and no one's going to say it's wrong, because it isn't. It's okay. Because the law of marriage has stopped the moment death has come in. And he says, well, let's have a look. He says that's the same about what it is for you and me with Jesus. If you come to put your trust in Jesus, if you've asked Jesus into your heart, and if you ask God to forgive you your sins, you have been connected to Jesus. Right? A real connection has happened. In fact, it's better than that. Jesus comes to live within us. That's the point. But you're joined to Jesus. And when you're joined to Jesus, what happened to Jesus effectively becomes your property as well. So the death he died towards sin, he dealt with sin at his death, is what you has happened to you now. You've been cut off from sin. Right? And the life he rose from the dead, the life he brings is the new life that he puts in us. Right, so that's the idea he's making, is when we die to sin, we get a new life. So you don't carry on sinning. The new life is a new life, a new way of living. Right, so we're joined to Jesus. There's him on the cross, and there's him walking out of the tomb. Praise the Lord, he's alive, eh?
Amen.
Right, so that's the principle. And then we come to verses 5 and 6, and I put a pair of eyes there, because what happens in these verses is Paul is doing something that he quite often does, as you read in the book of Romans. He mentions something, and then it looks like he's forgotten about it, but he picks it up later on. Right? So he says a little introduction, and then carries on later. And that's what he's doing in verse 5. In verse 5, he's going to look at the rest of the chapter. It says, well, I'll read what it says in verse 5. We'll read it again in a moment. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. Right, so he's going to look at the place of the Bible in the Christian's experience. What's the Bible got to do with the way that we live? Okay, the Bible in the Christian's experience, yeah? So that's what we're going to be looking at in a few moments. But he also looks ahead in another chapter in verse 6. It says he looks forward to the place of the Holy Spirit in our experience. Listen to this. He says here, "But now by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." So there's something about the Holy Spirit coming up as well. Right, but that's for chapter 8. So, we're going to look at how the Bible fits in. So let's have a look at our next bit. Right. Is the Bible a good thing or a bad thing? Well, he asks this question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? He uses the word law. It's the Hebrew word Torah, he means, as a Jewish man. But the law includes the Bible bit, yeah? So we'll use the word Bible here. Yeah. So is the law sin? Certainly not. Yes, so he agrees with you. You put the tick thing in there. It's good, isn't it? The Bible's a good thing. We call it the good book, don't we? Right. But he does point out there are some problems, as you will see in the next picture. Right? Is the Bible a good thing, William? Yes? Can we see what the next one is then? Yes? Right. Yes. Good. He says this. Listen to this. "Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet." Right? So the Bible informs you of sin. You didn't know about some of the things that they could do and were wrong until you read about them. And then it tells you what the wrong things are. It gives us information. It makes matters worse. In a sense it does. That's what he's saying. And let's have a look at our next one. You'll find out, yeah? It says in verses 5, 7 and 8 is what we looked at, yeah? It says there, in 5, "The sinful passions aroused by the law." That's that bit. And then this one. "I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire." Well, what does it do? The law makes matters worse, the Bible makes matters worse, in the sense it stirs up what's there. It was all nice and quiet, lying asleep, and then the commandment comes along and makes you realise what it's all about. And sin says, "Ha! We'll go for this." I'll just give you an example. There we have two warning notices. Can you read them? Mm-hmm. "Do not enter, wet paint." Yeah. Now then, what immediately comes to your mind when you read a sign like that? I'll just have a quick look round. "Do not enter." Well, we make fun of it. We make fun of it, but friends, it's not funny really, because what it's showing is an illustration that at the bottom, human beings are rebellious. Right? We will not be told. Right? It's rebellion in the heart of man, and that came from the first sin of Adam, right? And it's there all the time. And what the Bible does is it says, "Thou shalt not." And sin says, "Oh yes, I will." Right? And you go along with it. So the Bible's doing you a bad turn, isn't it? In telling you what's wrong, because when it tells you what's wrong, you immediately go out and do it. You never thought about going down that road until there was a notice, "Do not enter." Never thought about it. And you never thought of even going near that seat, which said, "Wet paint, keep off." You never thought about going near it until you see the notice, "Do not touch." Sin is roused up by the Bible. Isn't that interesting?
It's
more than curiosity.
Simple
curiosity, yes. Yeah. It's because I want to do what I want. It's the I, the big I in the middle of it all. Yeah. I won't have people telling me what to do. I'll be my own man. And the tragedy is, we looked at last week, we call ourselves free, but you're not free. You're slaves to that old sinful nature that's just leading you by the nose because sin's in charge. Right, so let's look on, Ruth, please. It gets worse. Look at this. "Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead." Verse 9. "Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, put me to death. How about that? Wow. Now then, he says it killed him. What happened was he thought he was okay. He thought he was a good little Jewish boy, doing all the rules, keeping it nice and fair. God was pleased with him and all of that sort of stuff. And then, when he read about this commandment that was the one on the inside, you notice, it's the one commandment that, I mean, they all deal with the inside, but this one really does deal with the inside. You shall not covet. You can kill and you can murder and everybody will know it. Right? But you can covet all you like. And nobody knows. God knows. You know. Right? And he says that covetous, that desire to have more and more of what I shouldn't have, right? He says it began to take over my life and eat me up. And then when I came back to the Bible, I saw that the Bible says the people that do that deserve to die. He killed me. He says he killed him. Well, I just have my next picture. It's a bit of a digression, but it's not. It's the same point. I don't know if you recognise the picture there. But that's taken from a story that was written by a man called John Bunyan. He lived in Bedford many centuries ago, 1600 he lived in, round about then. And John Bunyan wrote a story called Pilgrim's Progress. Yeah? It's an amazing book. It's old-fashioned English now, and I don't suppose people read it very much. But the story is an amazing story about a man who leaves the city of destruction and goes on a journey to get to the celestial city. It's from Earth to heaven, is basically what it's about. It's the story of the Christian's life and experience. And it's a very special book to me, that one, because when Jean and I moved to Solon many years ago now, I got involved with the church there. I wasn't a Christian at the time, but you know, we like going to church. And I got helping out in the Sunday school as well. I wasn't a Christian, yeah? We've done it, haven't we? Yeah? Anyway, I love God. I thought it was good, you know. God's good. Great, I think his laws are great, all that. But I didn't know it, personally. But anyway, I offered to help the Sunday school produce a little play based on Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. You know, you open your mouth and put your foot in it, you know. You say, I'll do it. So I offered to help them make a little play of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And you know what that meant? I had to read the thing. Never read it before. You know, you say you'll do something and you've no idea what you're going to be taking it for. Well, I had to read the thing. Right? And as I'm reading Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, God is beginning to work on me and speak to me. And one of the things that really baffled me was this man called Bunyan, or Pilgrim he's called, yeah, while he's in this city, I won't give you the whole story, you have to read it yourself, but when he's in the city of destruction, that's the world, the place where it's going to be destroyed, he's in there, and someone, evangelist, comes along and starts talking to him from the Bible, and as he gets listening to the Bible, he starts getting this weight on his back, heavier and heavier. He's under tremendous pressure and conviction, and he feels it's killing him, this thing, eh? And so evangelist says, if you want to get rid of your burden, follow that light. Right, so off he goes in the direction, right? And all the people around him think he's an absolute nutter for leaving this beautiful place called this City of Destruction. They don't know he's going up in smoke soon. Yeah? But he says, it's dangerous to stay here, I'm going for the heavenly city. Right, so off he sets. And on the way, he meets a man called Moralist, yes? And he says to him, no, I've got an easy way for you, mate. What you want to do is, don't follow that light. No, don't go down that town there. It's the town called Morality, right? What you want to do is go down towards the town called Morality and they'll help you get your burden off. You know, do good, be nice, that's what it's all about, yeah? And so as he goes towards the town of Morality, he says, there was this mountain by the side of the road, it was called Mount Sinai, right? And the nearer he got to the mountain, the more it threatened to fall on top of him and kill him. And he couldn't go that way after a while, the mountain was so threatening, it was going to kill him, but he got off and went back to follow the light. And me, as a young guy, reading this book, why on earth should God's law threaten to kill Christians? Because God's law is good, isn't it? The commandments are brilliant. You know, if we all live by them, it'd be great. So why should God's law threaten to kill him? And that was a real thing that God... I was suffering what Paul was suffering in Romans 7. The law will kill you. dear friends. Yeah? Because you can't keep it. And if you can't keep it, it's got more pages in it that says those that don't keep it will suffer the consequence. And that's what Bunyan was trying to teach. He got me. I became a believer through reading Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. So Romans 7 has got a special place in my heart, of course. So, anyway, the law threatened to kill him. Next, please. Right. That Paul says in verse 12, he says, but, he says, so then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. So he's saying the Bible's fine. Nothing wrong with the Bible. It's holy, pure, good. It tells you how it should be. One problem. How it should be and how we are don't match. And that's where we get into next. The good thing about the Bible, and we read that in Galatians 3:24. This is it's what we call conviction. When God begins to speak into your heart, and you're not aware of it, what's going on at the time, I'm sure, but you begin to think, things aren't right in my life. You know, I can see from the Bible, I'm not quite where I ought to be, sort of thing. And he says, I don't know if you can read that, put Jesus half a mile ahead, that way. Right? The Bible points us to someone who can get rid of your burden. Like evangelists said in Pilgrim's Progress, follow the light and you'll get to the cross. And there you'll find, when you looked at the cross, burden went. Yeah? And so, in Galatians, Paul is saying is the Bible, the law, is our schoolmaster. It's our Sunday school teacher. It takes us to Jesus to get sorted out. So the Bible's good for that, isn't it? Right? So it may make matters worse, but in making matters worse, it shows us how bad we are. That's the problem, right? But it also, and this is what Paul says in Romans 7, in making matters worse, it shows us who's the real cause of the problem, and it's sin. Let's have a look at our next one, yeah? Sin is exposed, he says this. Look at it, verse 13. Did that which is good, the Bible, become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. You really see what's wrong. It's not the Bible. It's the thing that is using the Bible to kill you. It's sin. And I've got an illustration. I could have picked a few more, but I've got one here. Here's that. Does that doctor look friendly?
No.
Right. Okay. So, insulin. You know, some of you use insulin, yeah? It's for diabetes, isn't it, yeah?
Yeah.
It's an amazing discovery when they found out that insulin could cure, and, well, at least hold, diabetes in control. Until then, if you got diabetes, you died. Right. So insulin is a good thing, isn't it?
Yes.
It is a good thing.
It's good for diabetes.
Well, we're coming to this. See, insulin in itself is a good thing. Right. Now then, here we have our friendly doctor. Right. You've got diabetes. You're in a diabetic coma. And our doctor comes along and gives you a jab of insulin. He'll save your life. He's a good doctor. Right. But supposing you meet one called, what was his name?
Shipman.
Right. And he comes along and you're feeling a bit, you know, not brilliant, but, and he comes along and says, I've got just the injection for you. Insulin. That's what you need. And he gives you a good dose of insulin, and what will he do? He'll kill you. Right. Is he a good doctor?
No.
Is the insulin at fault?
No.
No. It's the doctor that's using it that's the problem. And what Paul is saying is, the Bible's like the insulin, but sin is like the bad doctor. It uses the good stuff and kills you with it. Right? So he's showing you that the doctor's a really bad doctor when he's using something good in order to kill you. And sin's really bad because it's using something good, the Bible, in order to kill you. Right? So that's the point he's trying to make. Right, let's take along with these, please.
Dennis, they used to use insulin in mental hospitals,
right,
to inject people, to put them into a coma.
Bad use of insulin.
Huh?
A bad use of insulin.
Yeah.
Right, so insulin's not wrong.
Yeah.
Nothing wrong with insulin. It was discovered and produced in order to help people.
Yeah.
Okay, next please then. Give you another example then. Here we have electricity. Is electricity good?
Yes.
Yes, it produces a nice warm fire on a cold day, keeps you nice and warm and all that stuff, yeah. So it's good. Right. When it's used properly.
Yeah.
Right. But when it's not used properly, it'll kill you. And again, same idea. I'm just trying to get the idea across. The Bible's good, but when it's misused, it can do serious damage. That's the point. And sin will misuse the Bible. And it happens all the time. People will use the Bible to get their own way, won't they? They'll misquote it, misuse it, in order to put their little point, in order to put somebody else down, right? Misusing the Bible.
Waco, okay. That
the Waco bloke, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He used it wrong.
Yeah. Okay, so, the Bible's good. That's what he says.
Right.
Next, please. So, here we have him. The double-minded man, he says this. Right, verse 14, isn't it? We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. There's lots of doo-doos in this bit. We're going to try to unravel it, but you got the point. He says, I'm in trouble here, because what's happening is the Holy Spirit's been at work in me, right? And so, I've got a picture there. That's the sort of picture of conscience, isn't it? You know, one says do the right thing, the other says do the wrong thing, you know. But it's not about conscience Paul's talking about. It's something far, far deeper and far more powerful than our amazing conscience. Because he's talking about something that lives within us that's got real power. Sin is not just the absence of good, brothers and sisters, get that? Sin is not just the absence of good, it has a power and a life of its own. And if you let it take over, it will do serious damage to you and everybody else. That's all. He's saying is, I've got this pull working in my life here. And what I want to do, I can't do. And it doesn't work. Okay, so we're double-minded. Right, let's move on to the next picture. I think I've got a list of what he says. Yes. So the do-dos and the don't-dos. Yeah? What I want to do, I want to do the right thing. Tick. What do I do? Do the wrong thing. Cross, right? What I don't want to do, that's a good thing. What I mean is, he doesn't want to do what's wrong is a good thing. To not want to do a bad thing is a good thing. You get what I mean? Yeah? Yeah, the do-dos are really getting to us, aren't they? Right, you got the idea. So, it's good not to want to do something wrong. But what do I do? Do the wrong thing. Right, so that's, what do I do? So he's in. He's in the mess. What's the problem? What's the problem is that sin is in control of his life. Right? He's beginning to get the idea of what's right and wrong, but who's in charge is sin. Right? Next. Right, the double-minded man. So, here we have it. I like that picture. It took me a while to get that sorted, but I like him. There he is. Sin is pulling in one direction, and the Holy Spirit is pulling in the other direction, right? That's how it works, yeah? And the poor old guy in the middle is a bit stuck. It's sin on one side, pulling me, and the Holy Spirit pulling on the other side. And he says, we have problems. So I'll just read verses 18 to 20. We'll do the doo-doos now. Right. Yes. Verse 17. Verse 15. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Right? So he's saying, if I agree it's wrong to do it, then I'm agreeing the Bible's right. Yeah. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. He's discovered it's not just him, there's something inside him that's taken over. It's called sin. I know that nothing good lives in me, and that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do not do what I want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. Right.
Cool.
Essentially, he's saying is, I've discovered there's somebody else living in my head. It's called sin. And what it does is it calls the shots and tells me what to do. I say, I'd like to do the right thing. And sin comes along, no boy, you're going to do the wrong thing. Jump to it now. Right? So sin is in charge and pulling us along, right? So here we have what we call, effectively, the dilemma of the person under conviction, right? In Romans 6 we discovered that sin is now been knocked off its perch. It's no longer in charge. When we come to Jesus, sin is knocked off its perch. It's not in charge. But even for a Christian, sin is still there. It's what I call the headless chicken living inside us. Have you heard about headless chickens? You chop the head off and they still run around. For a while anyway, yeah? Yeah? Well, sin is the headless chicken. It's had its head chopped off. Jesus has killed it. Right? But it's still got power to run around inside your head. Okay? And so, what's going on is we have this battle going on. And Paul says in Galatians 5:17, he says, you know, if you're letting sin take over in your life, you won't be able to do, because the spirit and sin are in opposition to each other, and you won't do what God wants you to do. Right? So there's this tension going on. Big problem. Well, there is a solution, you'll be pleased to know. Alright? Right, so there we are, the person under conviction, or the Christian in a backslidden state. Let's put it that way. Same idea, yeah? Okay, so one way is telling him to go the right way, the Holy Spirit prompting. And then the other side is the sin within us, aided and abetted by the devil and all the world and everybody else and his uncle, pulling us in the wrong direction. Okay, next please. So here we have the double-minded man. The interesting thing is, there's something good going on inside him. It's got to be the Holy Spirit that's doing that. In verse 21 and 23, let's read that. It says this. I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. Inside him, like I was in reading Bunyan's Progress, inside me I'm thinking, God's law is good, the Bible's good, God's good. He's right. It is good. So something inside me was saying, it's okay, it's right, that's true. But there's something else inside saying, ah, forget it, carry on the old sweet way. Right? He says, for in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. So he says, inside I delight in God's law. Good, tick. But what do I do with my body? What do I do with my body is I mouth people off, I'm unkind, I hurt people, I do the rotten stuff. Yeah, I'm misusing it. Right, so, not good. And then he says, I'm a slave to God's law. What he means by that is, I admit and I recognise that this God is the best I could ever know, and that he wants the best for me, and, you know, I really want to be his follower. Yeah, I'm a slave to God in my mind. He said, but there's another slave inside my head that sin's making me a slave, right? And it's trying to control my life. And so he comes up with this question: oh wretched man, what a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? So we have a solution. The solution, I put it graphically, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, and it's this. The solution is what Jesus did on the cross and how you apply that to your life. Now then, this is the man that's got problems. He's been pulled in both directions. Because who's in charge in his life? Sin is in charge in his life. That's his problem. He's letting sin rule. Remember in Romans 6 he says, now then, don't let sin rule in your bodies, so that you obey its desires. He is letting sin rule in his body. It's been decapitated. He shouldn't be there, but if you let sin have its way, it will quickly climb back on top. Right? And so you have to say no, no, no to sin. Right? And he's not doing that. And so the Holy Spirit is saying, go this way, son. And the sin inside him saying, no, it's better that way. And so he can't do anything, right? Sin's in charge, right? What's happened to the girl? It's the Holy Spirit that's in charge. It's not just the Holy Spirit speaking in her heart. He's doing that for him. He knows that God's law is right. He knows that to do these things are the right things, and to do those things are the wrong things. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's knocking on his head. But the problem is, he hasn't let the Holy Spirit get on top of his head. The Holy Spirit needs to be in charge. And when you ask the Holy Spirit to be in charge, then things start working. Sin is deposed, it can't shout anymore, and now the control has passed to the Spirit. You can do the right things. You can now keep the law. You now can follow the Bible because you've got the power. Beforehand, he didn't have any power. He says, no, what do I do? And now, with the Holy Spirit at work, you've got the power to do the right stuff. That's really important, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. Yeah? Because if you don't let the Holy Spirit take control, you'll get stumped. Yes? I'm in trouble. Right, let's move on. So, we've got this last little bit. Thanks be to God. He says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he then summarizes, so that I find myself, in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. If I'm just left to myself, without the Holy Spirit being in charge, I'm in trouble. But he says, thanks be to God, to our Lord Jesus Christ. I've got this as a little summary. We're going to read Romans 8:1-3, because we can't finish Romans 7 without 1-3 of 8. It says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Joined to Jesus, Jesus in charge, Holy Spirit working. Yes? Because through Christ Jesus, the law, Spirit of life, set me free from the law of sin and death. Right? For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. See, the Bible says sin has to be paid for, and if you're going to pay for it, you die. Right? And what God did say, what God's done is he's provided somebody else to take your place. Jesus takes the sin and dies in order that you can receive his life and live. Right? And that's the work of the cross in our lives. But then once the cross work's been done, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to live in this new way. And therefore, the law, the Bible, can't save you, but under the enabling control of the Holy Spirit, the Bible directs us how to live for God. The Bible, and we'll see that later on in Romans, the Bible is just as important, only now you've got the power to live the way God wants you to live. You can fulfill the law, as it shows us in Romans 12. We'll get there eventually. Maybe in 5 years. But anyway, we'll get there. Yeah, you can now do it. Let me just, I've used this illustration before, but I feel it's really an important one. I've got a picture of it here, took it. Right. A cannonball. You've heard my story before. The cannonball. That's you. You're a cannonball. Right. And then we have the gunpowder. Barrel of gunpowder. And then we have the cannon. Right. Okay? Now then, this is you. This is your life, the cannonball. Where are you going? Nowhere. Right. So what we do, you've got no power, you see? So what we do is we put you underneath the barrel of gunpowder. Put you on top of the barrel of gunpowder. Right? Light the fuse, stand back, and what happens when the barrel of gunpowder goes up with a cannonball on top?
Nothing.
Nothing, apart from... gunpowder blows up, lot of smoke, lot of light, lot of heat, right? Cannonball, nowhere, right? Yeah? Now then, what do we need in order? So we've got the power, and we've got the person, right? But we need some direction. Now, what do you do if you get your gunpowder, put it in the bottom of the barrel of the gun, the cannon, and then roll the cannonball down in, right, into the cannon, and then light the fuse, stand back, cover your ears, right, what happens now? When the gunpowder goes off, the power's available, but the power is directed by the barrel of the cannon to get you going in the direction the cannon wants you to go in, right? Let me go the application. The gunpowder is the Holy Spirit. You're the cannonball. The cannon is the Bible. If the Bible points you in the right direction, the Holy Spirit will give you the power to get there. Hallelujah! Jesus can do it for you, you see? That's what Paul is getting at. The Bible is so important, but it won't save you. Right. A cannon with a cannonball is no good unless you've got the gunpowder to go with it. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and life. Yeah? So, Romans 8 is where we're going to be going next time. What the Holy Spirit does when he's at work in this. I think that's it, is it? It is indeed, yes. Right, brothers and sisters, let's pray, and then we're going to worship the Lord to thank him that he's given us his word and he's given us his Holy Spirit, and we can praise his name. That was that little picture at the bottom. Did you see someone worshipping there? Yes, you can do that when God works in your heart. Yeah. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, it opened our eyes to what sin is. It shows us where to go to find Jesus. And Lord, it directs our lives in the way that you want us to live. Lord, I just say thank you. What a wonderful, wonderful thing you've done for us. And we bless you. It's all possible because Jesus went to that cross to take the penalty that we deserved. Lord, thank you. He died for us and he rose again to come and fill our lives with his power and his love. Oh, Jesus, we welcome you into our hearts by your Holy Spirit this morning and pray will help us to worship you now as we offer our thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.